It's good to be with you, Cornerstone. As Tom mentioned earlier, my name's Paul, and I'm one of the pastors at Soul Church. I originally did come from this church, so it is really, really good to be back with you and share God's word with you. Before we get stuck into the word, I just want to say a thank you to you. Very recently, the presbytery have released the Cornerstone elders from sitting on the session at Soul Church. I don't know if you knew this, but for 8 years since Cornerstone planted Soul Church, the elders of Cornerstone have been serving as elders of Soul Church as well. So they've been doubling up. But now that we've got four elders of our own, the presbytery at our request have released Cornerstone elders from that responsibility now. And I just want to acknowledge it's come at a big cost. It's come at a cost to the elders. And it's also come at a cost to the church. You've had to lend your elders to us at Soul Church. So thank you for that. I hope that you consider it worthwhile. Soul Church is a strong church, a growing church. It has its problems like every church. But we can really see God building his kingdom there. So thank you so much for that. I really admire, as do many people at Soul, just Cornerstone's kingdom mindset. You're not just focused about Cornerstone, but you're focused on building his kingdom. So thank you for that. Keep it up. Let me pray, and then we'll get stuck into the passage we're looking at today. Our Lord God, this is really our prayer, that what we've just sung about. Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, we acknowledge that bread itself cannot satisfy us, nor anything in this world can truly satisfy us, Lord. It is only your word. And without it, we are empty. So, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would fill us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see your glory and the majesty of your Son, Jesus, in this text that we're looking at today. Lord, I pray that you would help me not get in the way, but that you would help me to explain this passage simply and clearly so that you will speak. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Have you ever felt let down by God? Have you ever been discouraged because you have prayed fervently time and time again, and yet his answers seem so slow in coming? Ever experienced this? Soon after I became a Christian, I remember praying fervently about a number of things. I had, as I'm sure many of you did when you became Christians, very high expectations of God and expected God to answer your prayers as soon as you said amen. I prayed that our family house would sell because we were under mortgage stress at the time. I prayed that Jesus would heal my mum because she was going through a divorce and really struggling. And I also prayed for myself because I was quite depressed at the time. And it wasn't long before I, as a new Christian, became very discouraged and even began questioning everything. Why? No answers. After one whole year of prayer, the house hadn't sold, Mum was no better, and I was still depressed. So what's going on? Does God not hear? Does he not care? Does he not answer prayers? Of course he does. We know this. We read it in the scriptures that God is a loving, caring, answering God who hears our prayers. So what's going on? How do we reconcile what we read in the scriptures and how Jesus worked often in the Gospels, just answering prayers like that, with our normal experience, which is we pray and we don't get the answer immediately? Sometimes we have to wait days, weeks, months, years. Sometimes we go through life and never actually see the answer. What's going on? Well, this text, this small text we have before us, I think helps us understand what's going on. This story is, I think, often overlooked. It's short, it's very short, and it's pretty obscure, isn't it? You read it, you're left puzzled, and you move on. But this story is so important. It's very important because it teaches us how Jesus often works in the world today. I believe it teaches us how Jesus often works in the world today. You see, every other miracle in the gospel is different to this. This is a unique miracle. Every other miracle in the gospel is different. What's different about this passage? It's not the spitting. You might think that that's pretty unique, but actually, it's actually not that unique. It's not the friends who bring the sick man to Jesus. There's another story where that happens. I'll let you find that out. It's not Jesus' compassion. What's different about this miracle? It's this. Jesus heals this man gradually. In every other miracle, Jesus heals suddenly, instantly. But in this miracle, Jesus heals the man gradually, in stages, over time. And we'll think about why that is the case in the moment. But whatever the reason, at the very least, it teaches us that Jesus does not always work suddenly. Sometimes, and I would say even often today, Jesus works gradually, in stages and over time. And that itself perhaps may not be the best news, because who doesn't want Jesus to work suddenly? But we have a great assurance in this passage that not only does Jesus work gradually, but he also works thoroughly. His work may be gradual, but it is thorough. And that is our hope. So let's dive into this story and look at it. And I want to look at it under those two headings. So firstly, Jesus' gradual work. And secondly, Jesus' thorough work. And I hope that if you are today feeling let down by God, you are discouraged because you have been praying to God and the answers are so slow in coming, that perhaps you will see things with new eyes and leave with a greater faith and a greater hope in what Jesus is doing. Firstly then, Jesus' gradual work. If you have your Bibles, please read with me from verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, it's Jesus and his disciples, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." So we've got some men bringing some blind man to Jesus, bringing a blind man to Jesus. They're in Bethsaida, which is Gentile territory, so maybe these are Gentiles. And two things immediately stand out to us about these men. Firstly, they're desperate, aren't they? We're told they bring the man to Jesus and they beg Jesus to touch him. They're not asking Jesus. They're not suggesting Jesus to touch him. They're begging Jesus. They're desperate. They really want Jesus to touch this man. The second thing that stands out for us straight away is that they have faith, don't they? You'll notice that they don't actually beg Jesus to heal the man, do they? What does it say? They beg Jesus to touch him. Why? Because they believe that a touch from Jesus will heal this man, will cure him of his blindness. And so we see here that they have faith. And it's clear that because of their faith, Jesus responds. And he does exactly what they ask. He touches the man. But not on his eyes, where they probably expect, but on his hand. It says, he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. It's a very intimate picture, isn't it? Jesus grabbing the hand of this blind man and walking him through the streets out of the village. I mean, the blind man does need a hand, you know, in some way. He's blind. But Jesus doesn't grab him by the arm or put his hand on the back or make his friends lead him out. Jesus takes the hand of the blind man himself. And no doubt, the blind man would have felt loved at this point. He would have felt care. He would have felt Jesus' compassion for him. But I'm sure he was also confused, right? Because Jesus didn't heal him. He took him for a walk instead. What's Jesus doing? In every other miracle, the sick are healed upon request. The leper comes to Jesus and got healed straight away. The paralytic man came and got healed. And so did the crippled man, the demon-possessed man, the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, the woman whose daughter was possessed, and so on. These are just in Mark, just in the first few chapters. But here, Jesus takes the man for a walk. I don't think we can be sure why he took him outside of the city and not into a home or around the corner. It seems possible that Jesus wanted to hide this miracle. There is that theme in Mark where Jesus hides a lot of his miracle so that people don't misunderstand his identity. And that would make sense of verse 26 where Jesus tells him not to go back into the village. So Jesus takes this blind man outside the city, and then the work begins. First, Jesus spits on the man's eyes, which sounds very bizarre, right? If your optometrist spat you in the eyes, you would probably file a complaint and look for another. But in ancient culture, there seems to be a connection between saliva and healing properties for blindness. So maybe Jesus is contextualizing here. Maybe Jesus is trying to work in a way that the man understands what he's doing. So he spits in the man's eyes and then he touches the man's eyes. And then what happens next is really important. It says, when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus healed him. This man received his full sight, full sight. Jesus gives him partial sight and then full sight. If you were suffering from incurable blindness and went to Hobart Private for surgery, you'd probably expect this kind of thing. You'd go to hospital, you'd have a number of operations, your eyesight would gradually get better and better. But why does that happen here? This is Jesus we're talking about. Jesus is all-powerful. He created this world. He made this man's eyes. We know very well that within a millisecond, Jesus could give this give the full sight back to the blind man. So why doesn't he? Why does Jesus heal this man gradually? We're not told in this passage, and so we have to have a pretty good guess. And my guess is that Jesus healed the man gradually in order to grow the man's faith at the same time. If you come back with me at the very start of the story, whose faith are we told about? We're told about the friend's faith. The friends are the one who had faith, who bring the man to Jesus and then beg Jesus. We're told nothing about the man's faith. The blind man doesn't beg Jesus. So maybe Jesus heals this man gradually in order to grow the man's faith. First, he holds him by the hand to demonstrate his compassion and care. Then Jesus gives him partial sight to give the man a taste of what Jesus can do. And then Jesus heals the man fully. So maybe that's what's happening here. Jesus is gradually healing him in order to grow his faith at the same time. And I believe this is the main reason why Jesus continues to work gradually today. He often makes us wait. He often helps us in stages so that we grow in our faith in him. I mean, just imagine if he healed us instantly, answered us suddenly, how would we ever learn daily dependence on him? How would we ever learn persistent prayer? How would our faith grow if it is never tested? It seems that Jesus works gradually in order to grow his faith. But here's the important thing. Whatever the reason, the story teaches us at the very least that Jesus sometimes works gradually. And I think this is the key thing that God wants us to know this morning. That Jesus sometimes works gradually. If I knew this when I first became a Christian, I would have been spared by a lot of disappointment. Just because he doesn't answer me suddenly doesn't mean that he doesn't hear, doesn't mean that he doesn't love or that he doesn't care. Not at all. Often we don't know why he answers in his ways. Often I think it's to grow our faith, but whatever it is, we know that it's for our good. And this is the first thing we learn in this story, that Jesus works gradually. The second thing we learn in this story is that Jesus works thoroughly. He finishes what he begins. We're told that after the man was partially healed, Jesus once more put his hands on the man's eyes. And listen to what it says in verse 25. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Now, I don't know if this is because of my engineering background, but I immediately want to get that sentence and cut it, reduce it, and make it a little bit more concise. Because he says the same thing three times, doesn't he? I mean, he says his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Why is there so much repetition here? Why didn't he just say he was cured? To show us that Jesus' healing was thorough. Even though he healed gradually, his work was still perfect and thorough. This man had 20/20 vision. Jesus finishes what he starts, and he finishes it to perfection. And this is true of not just this work, but of all his work. All the work that Jesus does, even though he works gradually, sometimes over years, he will finish his work. It's true for his healing work. Jesus will heal completely all those who come to faith in him that we just read about from Isaiah. The blind will see, that's the promise. The lame will walk, the deaf will hear, and so on. Everyone who comes to Jesus will be healed completely of everything. But don't forget what I've just said. This often happens gradually, in stages. And I don't believe it will fully happen until we get to the new heavens and the new earth, where we receive a new body and a new mind. But this is also true of Jesus' sanctifying work, not just his healing work, but his sanctifying work. He sanctifies his people gradually. We have all experienced that, but he will sanctify us thoroughly. In John 17, Jesus says, "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Are you ever discouraged because your growth as a Christian is so slow? Our hope is that Jesus will finish his work in us. He will sanctify us completely. Like this blind man, he will finish his work in us. Paul put it like this: "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Jesus will finish his healing work. He will finish his sanctifying work. And it's also true of his saving work. Jesus' saving work is often gradual. We feel that. When is Jesus going to save all of his people? But he will, in his timing. John 6, "I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." The point is this, in all of Jesus' work, his healing, sanctifying, saving work, and so on, Jesus works thoroughly. He often works in stages. He often works gradually, but he finishes what he starts, and he finishes it to perfection. And friends, that's what I believe God is teaching us this morning through this story. That Jesus does work gradually, but although he does, he works thoroughly. And with that said, I want to finish with just a couple of exhortations for you in light of this passage. Firstly, can I exhort you, if you are a believer, do not be discouraged when Jesus works gradually in your life, when he works in stages, when he works over time, rather than working suddenly. Don't be discouraged. I know it's hard, isn't it? You pray to God day after day, week after week. You suffer for a long time, and there seems to be little help. It's hard. I'm sure many of you feel like you're this blind man who's had the first touch, but not the second. And you're wondering, when is that second touch coming? I'm telling you, it is coming. It is coming. It will come. Don't be discouraged. Jesus has not given up on you. He is continuing to work. But, as we learn from this story, he's doing it in a way that is best for us. Whether that is to grow our faith in him or whether it's for another good. So don't be discouraged. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. My second exhortation is, following on from this, is to be patient. This man had to be patient, didn't he? He had to let Jesus take him for a walk down the streets, out of the village. He had to let Jesus heal him partially, even though perhaps it was uncomfortable for him seeing all those people as trees walking around. He had to be patient. And if Jesus is going to work gradually in our life, we are going to have to be patient. We're going to have to wait and wait and wait and trust. I know it's easy to become impatient. It's easy to slip into that state of being impatient and then telling Jesus what to do, somewhat like the friends did, telling Jesus to touch the man. But we need to be patient. Jesus is working gradually. He will finish his work. Be patient. And of course, there's an even greater example of all this, isn't there? I mean, in this story, we get a marvelous example of how Jesus works gradually, but works thoroughly. And he finishes the work he begins. But there is a far, far greater example, isn't there, in the cross. Jesus coming to die on that cross for our sins was the hardest and the greatest work he'd ever did. It cost him the most. And yet he finished that work. He didn't come down to earth and do a partial job, half-hearted job. He died. He finished the work. He laid down his life for our sins. And if he completed that work for us, how will he not also complete all his other works? And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Romans. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If you're in any doubt that Jesus will answer, will complete the work, look at the cross. He finishes what he starts, and he finishes it to perfection. My mum's house did sell, by the way. She has been almost healed. However, this is probably a lifelong process for her, and I have no longer have depression. But there are other prayers that I'm still waiting for, just as I'm sure you have prayers that you're waiting to be answered. Don't be discouraged. Be patient. Our hope is this, that although Jesus' work is gradual, It is always thorough. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are at work in our life and in this world. We thank you, Lord, that you do care for us and love us, and that you are a God who answers prayers. And Lord, we thank you for this passage and how it teaches us that you often don't answer us when we say amen, but that you work in your timing, that you work gradually, and that you do it, Lord, not to tease us, but for our own good, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to be discouraged. I pray that you would help us to be patient. Help us to wait. Help us to wait on you, O Lord, and give us the faith that we need in order to do this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.